Hello. Good morning. Good morning, boys and girls. Happy Sabbath. I'm so happy to see you here today. Hi, Emma. Okay, today I'm going to tell you a story. And today's story is called Better Than Your Best. And it's about a young boy, and this young boy's name was Kevin. Now, Kevin was, he had just graduated from high school. We have a young boy in this church that's going to graduate from high school in a couple of years. His name is Henry. He was a little bit older than Henry. And Kevin was a good boy. And he got a job that summer, the summer before he was going to go to college, after he got done with high school. And do you know where he got a job? He got a job in a printing shop. Doesn't that sound cool? What do you think is done in a printing shop?
You print stuff.
You print stuff. Very good. You print stuff like books, like papers, like pamphlets, like this, right? So that people can read them and they learn interesting things. This one is called Taste of Nature Cookbook. Doesn't that sound interesting? Yeah. So he was working hard and he was printing. And one day his boss was looking at his work and he looked at some of his papers and he looked at it and, you know, it was supposed to be like this, nice and clear like this, right? But instead, it looked kind of like that. Is that real clear? Well, the boss came to have Kevin and said, "Hey, Kevin, can I talk to you for a second? I noticed that the paper that you printed today for the book we're going to put together is kind of faded and that's not really acceptable." And Kevin said, "But I did my best." And do you know what the boss said to him? He said, "You have to do better than your best." And Kevin thought about it, and he thought, "How can I possibly do better than my best? I did my best, right? I mean, we do our best. What more can be asked of us? We do our best. But the boss said you have to do what?
Better than your best.
Better than your best. What did he have to do?
Better than your best.
So Kevin started thinking about that, and he thought, I really need to do better than my best, but I don't know how to do that. And he kept thinking about it, and suddenly he had this thought. He thought, "I need to ask Jesus to help me in everything that I do, because my best by myself is just not ever going to be good enough. I need to ask Jesus." And do you know what? Do you think Kevin did? He asked Jesus to help him. And he did much better after that. And do you know what? He finished that. He worked really well, and he did better than his best the rest of that summer at work with God's help. And then Kevin went on to college. And after college, guess what? He went on to medical school, and he became a doctor. Isn't that awesome? And all throughout college, all throughout medical school, that thought kept coming into his mind. You have to do
better than your best.
That's right. And how was he going to do that? By asking
Jesus
to help him, right? Isn't that just beautiful? And I have a text here that Gina's going to read a Bible text for us here. Okay, that talks about that. From John 15, verse 4 and 5.
"Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing.
Amen. Amen. How much can we do without God's help?
Nothing.
Nothing. I mean, I can think of some things I can do without God's help, but they won't be any good. Anything that we want to do that's worth anything, who do we have to ask to help us?
God.
God. Amen. And let me show you a picture of this young man named Kevin. Let me show you. There he is. He got married. He found a lovely wife and lovely bride. And then he went to medical school. And does anybody know who these people are? Young Kevin grew up to be Dr. Bryant. How many of you know Dr. Bryant? Amen. And I thank you so much. And I thank his wife, Mrs. Bryant, who wrote a book. And that's where I read this story. And I thought it was such a good story. And I wanted to share it with you. And I want you always to remember to do better than your best with Jesus' help. Ask him to help you. Because what did Jesus say? Without me, you can do
nothing.
Nothing. Amen. Let's pray right now that God will help us. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your promises in the Bible. Thank you that you are willing to help us when we ask. And Lord, we want to tell you that we cannot do anything by ourselves. We'd like to ask Jesus to come into our hearts and help us to do better than our best in every situation. And be with us and be with each of these children and their parents and their families. And help us to have a blessed Sabbath day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now time for our prayer. If you have a card, a blue card, you can bring it forward at this time.
Cast all my cares upon you. Any time I don't know what to do, I will cast all my cares upon you.
Father, we thank you for your love for us. For without that, we would have no hope, nothing to look forward to. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to love you as we see your love for us. We pray that you would be with the service this morning and be with us throughout this day as we celebrate your Sabbath day, the time you set apart to be especially with us. We pray that you would help each of us to feel your presence and to do your will today in a special way. We pray that you would be with those that are ill, that you would comfort them, be with those that are traveling, keep them safe. And we ask that you would be with those that may be struggling for whatever reason, physical, spiritual. We ask you to give them hope and help them to understand your promises that you will be with us always. We pray for the God's Closet coming up this week, that you would help it to be well attended, and that you would be with those that help, that you would give them wisdom and guidance as they talk to the people, help them to give them comfort and pray with them and whatever else is needed to comfort them in their walk. We pray for the radio station, that you would continue to work in getting that set up. We thank you for your work in that we even have a chance to put the radio station up. And that it's come along so far. And we pray that you would continue to bless us and help us to get the radio station going quickly, Lord. We thank you, and we ask that you would be with the pastor as he gives a message today. And we thank you, and we come in the name of Jesus. Amen.
I would like to ask Samuel to come forward. Samuel, you are here. There we go. Okay, Samuel has a story that I would like for him to share with us. For the last few weeks, we have been talking about stewardship. And stewardship is about faith. It's about trusting God. It's about God stretching us and helping us to trust him more and more. And Samuel, I'm not going to interrupt your story. I'm just going to ask you to share something that you shared with me the other day. Just get closer to the microphone and share away.
Happy Sabbath. It's always a blessing to listen to other people's testimony. And I always like to give testimonies as well, and hope this one will be a blessing to you. After my undergraduate studies, I'm from Sierra Leone, West Africa. After my undergraduate studies, it was difficult to get a job. It was really difficult. It took more than a year, 1 year for me, almost going to two, for me to get a job. But that's a common thing, you know, back there, you know, even with your degree, it's difficult to get a job. But as a Christian, you know, we always think our own situation should be different. And most of the time, it's different, but God does not promise us that it's always going to be smooth, you know, but he's going to get us through. He's going to see us through. And so I kept on praying and trusting God. And God blessed me with a job. And the thing about the job is, firstly, I liked the job. I really loved the job. And the salary, It was just so good. You know, here it will not mean much because it was like $50 a day. Maybe here that's not much, but back home it's a huge amount because the average salary for someone with a first degree, it's about $500 a month. And me getting something like two or three times that amount was a real blessing. But the challenge came when it was time to return what belongs to God. I told you I was not working for like more than 1 year. And so the devil will just bring all your needs. You need this, you need that, you need this, you need that. And so it was difficult to like actually be faithful in giving. But even as a young boy, by God's grace, I've been faithful in the little things that I get, like my allowances, I've been faithful. And so by God's grace, I return what belongs to God, which is the tithe. And I also give a faithful offering, month after month after month, I gave that. And it was a short-term contract, but it was a blessing. And after that job, I was also looking for another job. But then the mission, here you have what you call the conference. But back home, we had a mission. And the mission headquarters, that's the organization that is responsible for the church back home for the entire country. They only had a small building. So they were blessed with funding from GC, the General Conference, to build a much bigger building. But the thing is, the funding is just for the structure. And we, the people, we are the one, like the members in that country, we should contribute towards furnishing this structure. And in my heart, deep within my heart, I wanted to be part of it. I wanted to contribute towards furnishing this building. And my prayer was, God, bless me with a job. Because this job was a short-term job. Bless me with another job so that I'll be able to contribute towards furnishing this building. And indeed, God blessed me with a job. And the thing about it, the process by which I got that job, it's another testimony for another day. But I liked the job as well. And it was even paying much more better than the first job, which it's difficult out there to get a good job. It's difficult. And so for me, I had no doubt that this is a blessing from God. And as usual, it's always a challenge. You know, young man, having back home a lot of money to like actually be faithful. But I trust God by his grace. I gave what belongs to God, the tithe, gave a faithful offering, and I also gave faithfully towards the furnishing of the headquarters. During the time that I didn't have a job, after my undergrad studies, I spoke with one of my uncles, and I pleaded with him so that he might help me to pursue my master's studies overseas. And he agreed, but his condition was it was going to be South Africa. I had no problem with South Africa. South Africa is a wonderful country, and he considered the cost. Studying in Europe or in America here, it might be twice the cost. So I was pleading, so I had no option. But deep within me, I wanted to school here in the U.S. And so after I did this faithful contribution towards the mission project, then he called me and said, Samuel, how is the application process going? And I told him, like, because I've already applied in University of Pretoria, but the process was a little bit slow. And I told him that I've applied, but the process is slow. And he was the one that told me, well, apply in other places, you know, open up your options. Why can't you apply in U.S.? Can you imagine a man who was strict that I only apply in South Africa because he was considering the cost, and he also schooled there, so he had a closer bond with South Africa. Now he is telling me to widen my search. You know, I believe this was an answer to prayer. So I went online, I searched for a university in U.S., and I was able to find WSU, and I applied. I got accepted, and it was just so awesome. My uncle was willing to spend twice the amount of money that he could have spent if I had attended the university in South Africa. So what's the point? Without me giving the money for the mission headquarters to be furnished, it could have been furnished. God owns everything. He would have blessed somebody else to provide so that building would have been furnished. But God wants to bless us. He really wants to bless all of us. But he wants us to fulfill the conditions. We should realize that he owns everything, our talent, our treasure, and our time, and faithfully give to God what belongs to God, and he's willing to bless us. I can't compare the few hundred dollars that I gave to the thousands of dollars. You know, it's really expensive to school here. The feeding and the lodging and all of that. I can't compare. For me, it's just a massive blessing. I have no doubt in my mind that this was God, you know, God directing and blessing me. Those of us who have trying to get into the U.S., you know it can be difficult, even with your papers. But everything just went on smoothly. Everything went on smoothly. So my encouragement to all of us, like it said in Malachi, God says, let us bring in our tithes and offering faithfully. And prove him if we will not open the windows of heaven and pour out for us a blessing, that there will not be room enough for us to receive it. Amen.
You know, the Bible says that God is the master physician, but what area is he not mastering? He's a master economist too, isn't he? I just love God's math, the way he returns more than we give. Praise God. Thank you. At this time, we will take up our offerings, which goes to the church budget today, and we encourage you to remember the story of God's faithfulness. And may we trust him. Amen. I'd like to ask the deacons now to take up the offering. Father, we know you own everything, and we know that you have given us everything in Jesus Christ. We have access to all the treasures of heaven and to eternal life. And Father, we're thankful for that, and as we return our gifts and our tithes to you, we pray that you will multiply it, that others also will be able to hear the good news of your rescue mission for planet Earth, of your willingness to save. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Time now for our scripture reading. The scripture today is Exodus 4, verse 1 through 4. Exodus 4, verse 1 through 4. And Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground. And it became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand."
We're going to be using the screen. There we go. I like to have a prayer. Today's scripture passage that was just read describes how the staff, or the rod of Moses, was recruited by God for his service. Yes, Moses was recruited, and so was his staff. Even though Moses was born of slaves, he was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter when he was a little child. You know, we have a pastor's class, and we're going through the stories of the Bible, and we're just now arriving at Exodus. But I realize that some of you may not know the Bible stories, so I'm just going to give you a little short version here. When Moses was of school age, he received the best education that money could buy at that time. He was being groomed to become the next Pharaoh. Now, secular history suggests that he became the general of the Egyptian armed forces. And so he became one of the most powerful men in the most powerful kingdom in the world at that time. At the age of 40, he felt led to do something about the oppression of his brothers and sisters, that is, the Israelites, his own enslaved people. When he saw an Egyptian oppressing an Israelite, he killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand, thinking that no one had seen him. Well, somebody had seen him, and he was confronted the next day. And so now that he was a murderer, he had to flee from Egypt, and he spent the next 40 years in the wilderness taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. Now, during his long exile in the wilderness, 40 years, he became a nobody. And as a nobody, he was now fit to serve God, to deliver God's people from slavery. If Moses had delivered them from slavery as the general of the Egyptian army, as the son of Pharaoh, then the glory would have gone to Moses rather than to God. Now, if we think that we are greatly talented, if we think that God really needs our service, then God will not use us. However, if we think that we are unworthy to serve God, that we are not able to serve Him, but we come to Him and rely on Him to help us, then He will use us. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 27 to 29 says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, that no flesh," it says in verse 29, "that no flesh should glory in His presence." So here we have Moses out in the wilderness, an exile from Egypt. He had adapted to the life of a nomadic shepherd, watching the flock of his father-in-law. And that's when God interrupted him. God interrupted his mediocre existence out there in the wilderness with a special appearance. It's called a theophany, an appearance of God in a burning bush that burned but was not consumed, the Bible says. And there, the Almighty Eternal God spoke directly to Moses. He instructed Moses to take off his sandals because he was standing on holy ground, it says. You see, wherever God is, that's holy ground. That's a holy place. When He created the world, it says He rested on the seventh day. It became His day. He was going to walk among men on that day in a special way. It was a holy day because God was present in it. No intrinsic value in the Sabbath itself other than that God made it holy. And then, of course, when God created a sanctuary in the wilderness after Moses and his people went into the wilderness, it was a holy place because God's presence was there. His Shekinah glory was there. And when you and I give our lives to Jesus and the Holy Spirit enters our lives, it becomes a holy place. We become holy, set aside for service. It's God's presence that makes something holy. And so here we have God present in the burning bush, ready to speak to Moses. And Moses took off his sandals because he was on holy ground. Moses listened to the direct word of God, and then what did he do? He argued with God. Now, let me paraphrase his argument this way. He said, I cannot do what you're calling me to do. That's what he said. That's the gist of it. I cannot do what you're calling me to do. So even though Moses didn't feel that he was up to the task of convincing other people, he took a shot at convincing God. That's kind of ironic, isn't it? He argued with God. So now, have you ever noticed that God often calls us to do things that we are not comfortable doing? It is a simple principle. God often wants to stretch us. He wants to stretch us. Yeah, stretching can be a little painful. I told the pastor's class this morning that when I was in the hospital as a 14-year-old, between 14 and 15, I was in the hospital for 6 months, as I mentioned once before here. And for 5 months, I was in bed. I could barely, if I sat up in bed, my pulse would shoot up to 140 or more. Very bad shape. But anyway, after 5 months, I had been bending my knees so much when I lied on my side or when I sat in bed that my knees, my legs got crooked. I couldn't stretch them. So during that last month, before I could learn to walk again, they had to stretch out my legs. So I got a physical therapist to work on my legs. And you know what? It was a little painful to get there. I had to stretch and she had to push. And you know, finally they got stretched out. There is pain involved in stretching sometimes. Moses was unprepared for this. He felt he was not capable. What if they don't believe me or listen to me? He says. He was struggling with trusting God, wasn't he? He worried that God might have made a mistake in choosing him. And so he looked at all the potential problems. What if? What if? Now, we struggle with that, don't we? What if it doesn't work? What if it fails? What if I can't pay my bills if I return my tithe to you? What if my friends or relatives get upset with me or think less of me when I share my testimony with them? What if I fail when I do the thing that you ask me to do, Lord? What if? Well, more often than not, the what ifs are not real. But they can't kill our faith in God. If God asks you to do something, does he know what will happen? Oh, yes, he does. In fact, in his conversation with Moses, God revealed his knowledge of things to come. In Exodus 3:12, it is clear that God knows that they will eventually come out and worship him on this mountain, he says, on Horeb, where he was speaking with Moses. And in verse 18, when Moses was worried that no one would listen to him, God told him that the elders of Israel will listen to you. They will heed your voice, he said. And in verse 19, God even told him, the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels you. In fact, verse 20 makes clear which mighty hand that is. He says in verse 20, after all the wonders I will perform, he will let you go. And so God outlines for Moses what is going to happen to make it easier for him, to help him to understand that, you know what? You're not in this on your own. I'm with you all the way. Now, hasn't he said the same about you and me, that he's with us all the way? Hasn't Jesus made it abundantly clear, I'm with you till the end of the world? If you go out with the gospel commission and share with others, I am with you. This is how the story is going to end, he says. We have way more information than Moses did.
about what the future holds. The bottom line is, when God calls us, He will provide the resources because it is His work. It is His work. Psalm 127 verse 1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. You know, this applies well in a family setting, absolutely. Unless the Lord builds your house, your home, it's done in vain. But it also applies in a church setting. It applies to you and me here. It applies to everything in our lives as Christians. God will provide the resources. It is His work. God does not need our abilities, but He does demand our availability. As Seventh-day Adventist Christians, getting that three angels message out, He asks, are you available? Are you available to serve in whatever capacity that I challenge you to do, that I ask you to do? I will enable you. I don't need your abilities. I need you to be available. And then we see God assuring Moses, not with one, but with three miracles. He asked Moses a question that I want to ask you today. What is that in your hand? For Moses, it was a staff, a rod, an ordinary shepherd's staff that he might have used for the past 40 years. And God told him to throw it down. And when Moses did, it turned into a snake. Now, showing good judgment, Moses turned and ran. Naturally. I don't like snakes. Do you like snakes? Well, then God told him to pick the snake up by the tail. Now, everybody knows that you don't pick up a snake by the tail. Instead, you grab them just below the jaws so they can't strike you. But God told Moses to pick it up by the tail. And Moses followed the command of the Lord. And he risked his life in so doing from a human perspective. But when he did, it turned into a rod. Now, God used Moses and that staff to get the people out of Egypt. And when the staff was used by Moses, amazing things happened. There was no power, intrinsic power in the staff, but it was a symbol of God's power. In fact, the Bible tells us that rod was in the most holy place. No, sorry, I was wrong. I was confused. But that rod was an amazing symbol of God's power that was utilized throughout the 40 years that they were out in the wilderness. So I was thinking of Aaron. With a staff, Moses struck the Nile, and it turned to blood. And with a staff, he brought a plague of frogs out of the river, out of the waters. He struck the dust, and it turned them into gnats. He stretched the rod towards the heavens, and there was fire, there was thunder and hail. Again, the rod was used, and it brought a plague of locusts. With a rod, he divided the Red Sea. With a rod, he struck a rock with that rod, and it got water. And when he held it high in the air, his warriors, the fighting men of Israel, prevailed in battle. And to think that Moses called his rod just a staff. So what do you have in your hand? All that Jochebed, Moses' mother, had in her hand was some straw. But she wove into the basket to shelter Moses. So what do you have in your hand? Hannah had a small child in her hand, but when she gave him to the Lord, he became a great prophet. So what do you have in your hand? All Ruth had was a stalk of grain, but God used it to sustain her family's life and to lead her by His providence to be included in the lineage of Jesus. So what do you have in your hand? David had a sling in his hand, and the giant Goliath fell when David used it. So what do you have in your hand? All that the little boy had in his hand was a sack lunch, but Jesus used it to reach thousands upon thousands of people. So what do you have in your hand? All that the widow had was enough food for one more meal for herself and her son. But God used that little bit of food to feed first the prophet and then her and her son for years. So what do you have in your hand? All that Mary of Bethany, Mary Magdalene, had was a jar of precious perfume. And her offering became a blessing to Jesus and a lesson for all generations to come. Jesus praised her and he said that her act will be remembered wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world. So what do you have in your hand? Two copper coins were all that the poor widow had in her hands, and she dropped them into the offering basket. She gave them to God. It was precious to Jesus. What do you have in your hand? Just some straw? No problem. God can use it. Just a child? You're a homekeeper? You have a child? You've got to be kidding. It's not just a child. God can change the world with a child. Just a stalk of grain or a sack lunch or some money, put it in His hand and He will use it. So what do you have in your hand? It strikes me that most of us use what we can't do to keep us from doing what we can do. Let me repeat that. We often use what we cannot do to keep us from doing what we can do. What if Moses had our attitude? Or Jochebed? Or Hannah? Or Ruth? Or others? Will you place whatever you have in your hand in God's hand so He can change the world around you with it? I'd like to ask you one more time. So what do you have in your hand? The main issue today is not the lack of available gifts and resources to serve God, but the reluctance to use them to serve Him. Many Christians do not realize that their simple talents, their gifts, their time, their resources, and their connections with people may be greatly used by God in order to further His kingdom. For example, a simple smile can be used to make a newcomer in church feel welcome. Some available free time may be used to volunteer for God's closet, or for driving the church bus, or for participating in other ministries of the church, to help maintain the church or its buildings. A car may be used to transport newcomers to church. A friendship may be used to invite someone to a Thunder in the Holy Land study group. A desire to pray for someone may be the means by which that someone learns to trust Jesus. It's not about how much or how little you have in your hand. It's about what you have in your hand and what God can do with it. God's call is not based on who you are and how much you have in your hand. God's call is based on who He is and what He does with what is in your hand. And this brings my mind to a story by a Romanian pastor who spoke on Sabbath about how God calls everyone to serve Him. And after his message, two not very bright men came up to him and offered their services. Now, those two men, they were just not all there, he said. They were, to use kind words, mentally challenged. And to the point where he was embarrassed to, when visitors came, he was embarrassed that they were even members of the church. And so they come up to him and they said, well, we would like to be involved. We'd like to be engaged. Like you said, everybody should serve, and here we are. What can we do? And he just cringed, because they were just saying things. They came up with all these stupid questions and all this stuff that just made him cringe every time. And he said, oh, just go and pray. Just go and pray. And I thought, oh, the pastor asked us to go and pray. Well, we're already praying at home, so he can't mean praying at home. So I guess he means we must go around the city and pray. So they went from door to door. And they went to the first house, and they said, our pastor tells us to come here and pray. So what can we pray about? Well, my cow is sick. This was back in Romania. Our cow is sick. And they prayed, okay, make his cow well. Next house. What can we pray about? Well, my wife left me. Okay, please bring his wife back. Next house. We're here to pray with you. What can we pray for? Our son is on drugs. Please help his son to overcome the drugs. Next house. You get the point. They went from house to house, covered the whole city, and then they went back to the pastor and said, Pastor, we prayed. What can we do now? Just go and pray some more. Oh, he must mean that we should go back to the same homes again. So they went to the same houses again, and they went to the first door, knocked on the door, first house, knocked on the door, and they said, our pastor told us to come back and pray for you. What can we pray? Well, actually, my cow is healed. Uh-oh. Okay, next house. Well, my wife has already come back. Uh-oh. Next house. And yeah, our son has given up drugs. It's amazing. Wow. That fall, they had evangelistic meetings in that church. And the whole congregation brought two people to those meetings. And these two men brought 44 people. Okay, you know, it's by God's power. God is glorified when we are not able, because then He can do His mighty work. They were open to His leading. Oh, Shannon, what do you have in your hand?
Thunder in the Holy Land.
Oh, you had to come over here. Wow.
Thunder in the Holy Land.
Okay, so wow, what are you going to do with what you have in your hand?
Well, I'm going to invite some people over to my house and give them Bible studies with Thunder in the Holy Land.
Oh, okay. Now, you have a lot of experience in that, right? I mean, you have gone to school and everything to learn how to get Bible studies. So
no.
you really don't need help with that, do you?
Just a little bit.
Oh. And who's going to provide that help?
Pastor is at 4 o'clock today.
Okay, but who is really going to provide the help?
God is going to provide the help that I need to do this.
Okay.
Thunder in the Holy Land.
And He's able.
Yes,
He's able to see you through to the end.
Yes. Yes, indeed.
Okay, so you already have some people picked out for that, maybe, or are you still thinking about it, praying
about
it?
Yes, I have some people picked out, and I've also opened up my home to people as a central location. Should you need it, you are invited to my house if you want to bring someone, and we can all do it together as a team effort.
We have 70 of these sets out there, and 20 of them are already spoken for. And we have saving more for the future. But I would like to invite those of you, and I see not all of you are here, all of them are here, but some of you, those of you who have already asked for a set like this, please come forward. Please come forward. And remember, don't say, I can't do it. Just come forward. And if you have never asked for this, you never asked to be part of this, but you would like to. You have given it a second thought, and you would like to give it a chance. Or maybe you would like to do it. You're not sure yet, but you would like to be part of this. In some way or another over the next year, come forward, be part of it. Now, we have some extras here. Okay, wonderful. We have some more people that are coming up that haven't been part of it before. You know what? Did you know that the one who started this program with what I have in my hand here, the one who wrote the Bible studies that go along with these, he found out that there was a 90% success rate.
Amen.
Because it is not done the normal way. It's not done through arguing doctrine. It's done through reaching people on the deepest communication level.
Amen.
Have you ever heard about the five levels of communication? This one takes you right to levels 4 and 5. It's a wonderful way to reach people for Christ.
Yes.
And so thank you for being up here and to be part of this tremendous project we will have this fall. This is, of course, just one of many things that God is calling us to do. This is what you will have in your hand in a little bit. And God says, give it over to me and I will help you. And I will bless you. And I want to pray for each one of you right now. This is yours to keep. I want to pray for you, each one of you right now, that whichever area God has called you to serve, and He's not called all of you to do Thunder in the Holy Land. He's called you many other ways to minister to people, to be engaged in keeping this church plan, to be engaged in meeting the needs of church members that may not be here, that may be ill, that may have other struggles, etc., etc. There's so many ways to be involved in church life. And God asks you, what is in your hand? Let us pray. And I want to invite all of you now to stand with me as we pray. And just remain standing afterwards as we sing our closing song. Heavenly Father, I'm just thankful that your word shows us that you can be trusted. You are the Creator God. And you are also the Savior. The one who truly cares about us and who is able to do mighty things through us and with us. And Father, as we have this commitment by individuals here to serve you, and many of these, all those that are in the front, to actually be involved with Thunder in the Holy Land this fall as our main evangelistic thrust. Please, Father, bless them with courage because they trust in you, because they put you first. And I pray that you will open up a path for each one to find people that are willing to sit down and study the Word and that are willing to expose themselves to the truth and to be convicted by your Spirit. Oh, Father, guide each one and also the others among us here who have ministries that are yet untapped that you have called them to be part of. Please, Father, draw near to them and help each one of us to commit to serving you with all that we have, with our hearts and minds and souls, because you have brought salvation to us and we just want to give our lives to you, Father. Thank you for Jesus, our precious Lord and Savior, who gave everything to show us a way past this life into eternal life and also show us what your love is all about. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Let's sing our closing hymn at this time. And our closing song is number 578, So Send I You, number 578.
So send I you, by grace made strong to triumph. O bonds of hell, O darkness, death, and sin, my name to bear, and in that name to conquer, so send I you, my victory to win. So chosen are you to take two souls in bondage. The word of truth that sets the captive free, to break the bonds of sin, to loose death's fetters. So send I you to bring the lost to me. So send I you my strength to know in weakness, my joy in grief, my perfect peace in pain, to prove my power, my grace, my promise, presence. So send I you eternal fruit to gain. So send I you to bear my cross with patience, and then each day with joy to lay it down, to hear my voice, well done, my faithful servant. Come share my throne, my kingdom and my crown. As the Father has sent me, so I'll send I you.
Here we are, Lord. Send us. Amen.